In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. A little over a half century ago, when I was a new pastor, newly ordained, and called to be the associate pastor at St. Luke's in Albuquerque, actually there are some of you here who remember that, it became my turn to preach the sermon. The office secretary came into my desk on a Wednesday morning before that particular Sunday and asked me, "Does your sermon have a name?" "Name?" I said, "Sure, I call it sermon." She was a bit irritated and continued, "No, I mean the title, the name of the sermon." She continued, "We need it for the bulletin and we are printing the bulletin tomorrow morning." Now, one of the things you realize as a pastor is that there are very few things over which you have control in the church. I could rapidly see that this was one of them. So I said, "How about this? God's mighty word preached with power and conviction." "Seriously?" She looked at me with suspicion. "Yes, let's call it that." And so it was. And if you ever go over to St. Luke's and rummage through some ancient files, you just might find that particular sermon for that particular Sunday in July of 1972, which was before many of you were born, I know. I don't remember at all what I said in the sermon, but I do recall it went fairly well. No one fainted, and the church moved on for another couple of weeks, which brought the secretary to my office door again on the Wednesday of that week. "You are preaching again this Sunday," she said. "I am indeed," I answered. "So what are you going to call the sermon this week?" Thinking just for a moment, I replied, "Well, let's just use the same as it was 2 weeks ago. That worked pretty well. You want to use God's mighty word preached with power and conviction? Yes, let's do it." That was the last time my sermon ever had a title. Until a few years before I retired, and then for some mystical reason, I began to name my sermons. And yes, they were printed in the bulletin, and sometimes what happened in the sermon actually had something to do with the title. And sometimes not. All of this is to say that a sermon is not really a speech or a lecture or a presentation. It looks like that and it sounds like that, I agree. But what a sermon really is an event. It's one act in the drama of our worship together. Worship is not a concept, it's a verb. It is something we do together in the presence of God and one another. At this point, I should tell you the name of the sermon today. It's the name of our sacred drama, our play, if you will. It is Following Jesus, or Riker, Welcome into the Church. Not in the church, but into the church. So every drama has not only a story, but a cast of characters. Let's see if we can name the cast this morning. We have the pastors, the musicians, the readers, assisting minister, people who prepared the altar, people who greeted, the people making coffee and assembling food for when the drama takes off into the common room, the members of the congregation here, visitors this morning, all of you, and a host of people seen and hidden and online, of course, each of whom have a part in the play. And there are those who appear in the gospel reading this morning, which you just heard. Their names are originally in Greek or Hebrew or both, and so we should get to know them by those names. You've heard the English names. Peter, New New Testament Greek, Petros, literally rock. Jesus, in Greek, Jesus, which is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, Yahushua, which at the time of Jesus' birth was shortened to Yeshua. And Yeshua means God saves. So, the rock, Yeshua, God saves. Then there are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. In the Greek, mathetais, meaning those who learn from another by instruction or example. We would call them students. Mathetais, disciples, comes from the Greek word manthano, from which comes our English mathematics. I know I'm taking a chance here that you'll tell all your friends after this morning that according to Pastor Lars Lear, the disciples were nothing but religious mathematicians. It's okay. The mathetais, the disciples, are not only followers of Jesus, they are followers who are instructed and learn as they follow. They are students indeed. It's an ongoing thing, being a follower of Jesus. It, again, is not a concept or a thought, not so much a noun even, as it is a verb, a continuing action, not once and done. And then, of course, in the story, as in our drama of worship here, the cast is not complete without God, creator, sustainer, spirit. What happens is that God is not only the prime member of the cast, God is the one who invites us lovingly to play along. When we read aloud the gospel story in worship, as we have done, we are bringing that story to life. It's not just some ancient myth or tale. It lives when we read it, speak it, tell it, preach it, study it, hear it. Not only do we take the story into ourselves, we ourselves are taken into the story. So here it is in a few sentences. The gospel storyteller Matthew tells us that Yeshua and his mathetais are making their way to Jerusalem, which in Matthew's gospel is a sort of code for the future suffering and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. That can seem a little odd to us to have the end of the story ahead of time, but remember, the Gospels are not verbatims. They are not videos of the events. They are stories packed full of meaning and interpretation. Matthew is interpreting the story of Jesus, whose life will come to an end in Jerusalem. He is telling us what will happen, and that Jesus somehow knows this and is trying to teach his students, his disciples, about it. Peter, Petros, the rock, will not have it. He says, "God forbid it, Lord." That's the translation you have before you. Matthew puts it this way in Greek, "Heleos soi kurie." Heleos is an idiomatic word referring to God's mercy and love. And here it's more like Peter is exclaiming, "God have mercy. God have mercy. This must never happen to you." What else would we expect Peter to say? Of course he exclaims, "God have mercy. No, this will not happen. We cannot let this happen." And Jesus responds again in Matthew's Greek, "Hupage opisu upiso mu satana," literally, "go away from me and get behind me, Satan." Now, Satan in the Greek of the Bible means the tempter. Then, "you are a hindrance," He says, literally, the word means stumbling block. You're a stumbling block. You are thinking like a human being, not like God. That's rather heavy, isn't it? What Jesus is trying to tell Peter and us is that he and sometimes we think only in human terms, not in divine possibilities. We see only in the moment, not in eternity. And then comes the really, really massive part of the story. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, then you must be prepared to take upon yourself your own struggles and that of those around you. You must be willing to give up to others. You must share your life with others, not keep it only to yourself. You have to leave the safety of your own solitude and isolation and march out into the world of humanity and all of its joys and its sorrows. You have to engage in the sacred drama which begins in worship here and pushes out through the doors of the church into the lives of brothers and sisters you know and brothers and sisters you have yet to meet. And do it with the unconditional love that is given to you by the one you and I follow, Yeshua, whose name means God saves. Riker, I hope you've been listening to all this. You seem to be enjoying the drama thus far. Indeed, this is a very dramatic day for you. Let me explain. Riker, the way you get into the world is that you are born. Now, your mother and father will explain all of that to you later on. They will even have pictures. Right? Huh? The way you get into the church, the community of those who are following Jesus, is through holy baptism. It's called a sacrament. It's a holy action that we do in the church. There are two of them, which Jesus told us to do. This one, baptism, which happens to you only once, at the beginning of your official entrance into the journey. And the Eucharist, which happens at least every week when the church gathers to do the drama we call worship. That for you comes later. We will welcome you into that in time. But now baptism. Of course, it's a Greek word. And it comes to us from the followers of Jesus from 2 millennia ago. The word is baptizein. Baptizein. And it means literally to go under the water and to come up again. There's symbolism in this word. What happens is that we are baptized into the death of Jesus, and we come up into the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the promise of life. And this morning, Riker, there are many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, I'm sure, who have been baptized. So in a very real way, you are related to us. And we are related to you. We are your brother or your sister, and you are our youngest brother this morning. And we love you. And Riker, this means that you are not alone. In addition to your own family, mom and dad, brother, grandparents, aunts, uncles, godparents, anyone else I've left out, your family is here. And wherever we shall be, now and in the future, your family is the family of the church. Which means, that we shall pray for you and love you and be here for you no matter what, no matter when. We make those promises for you today, just as your parents and godparents will make them on your behalf as we gaze into the water of life with you this morning. So, Riker, welcome. Welcome to the family. Welcome into the church. And let us all say, Amen.